You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. Hey everyone, welcome back to Together in the Gospel. Today we are talking about the Sermon on the Mount. We are going to be reading chapters 5 and 6 of the Gospel of Matthew, where Matthew records Jesus' most famous collection of sayings, which we often call the Sermon on the Mount. So we'll get into that now. Today we're reading out of the English Standard Version, the ESV. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown in hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he who makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Hey, everybody, welcome back. This is the After Party. The After Party is kind of the time where we take a little bit of time and we drill down into the readings that we just read. And today we're talking about Matthew 5 and 6, which is the beginning, the first two-thirds, basically, of Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is one of Jesus's most famous collections of sayings. A lot of people have some different ideas on the Sermon on the Mount. Some people think that the Sermon on the Mount was exactly as Matthew recorded it. Some people think that the Sermon on the Mount was probably longer and that Matthew just kind of selected the good bits or the most prominent things that he thought. And some other people think that maybe Matthew just used the Sermon on the Mount as an opportunity to collect other of Jesus's sayings and drop them into one place where it all kind of makes sense together. All of those would have been literarily okay for somebody in Matthew's day. Nobody would have thought twice about anything like that. And so that's kind of sort of a mystery in some ways as to how this was put together. But I think the simplest way for us to look at this is just to simply say, it looks like Jesus got up to the mountain, he sat down, and he began speaking. And as a result of speaking, Matthew decided that he would write this down, and that we now have this collection of things that Jesus said in a sermon to a whole bunch of people. And it's interesting. Today we're going to be taking a look at some of the things in the sermon that seem to actually have a little bit of a structure, a little bit of a form, even though it may not be the kind of form that we would choose to use rhetorically today. And so as we jump into things, we're going to start off with Matthew 5, 1 through 12, and that's traditionally called the Beatitudes, where Jesus gets up and he says, blessed are these people, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are all of these people. And so as Jesus is sitting there at the mountain, he chooses to begin with these Beatitudes. He chooses to begin with these words of blessing for people. And one of the reasons that maybe he did that is that these words of blessing actually meet people where they are. They meet people who are hurting. They meet people who are thinking about their roles as peacemakers. They're thinking about how they're living life, and they're hoping that God would somehow bless that. But also, Jesus here is simply sort of bringing us a sense of how the human life is one in which God brings blessings to us, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, whether we're doing something that seems like it's righteous and we're doing the right thing, or if that's something that seems a little bit more out of place, if we're mourning because something bad has happened. No matter who we are or where we are, we have these words of blessing that Jesus says are going to be ours because he is promising those things to us. And so as he gets done with the Beatitudes, immediately after he gets done with the Beatitudes, he moves into kind of the nature of being his disciple, which is sort of it's a move that you don't expect necessarily right away. I don't know that I would expect to preach this way in one of my sermons if I was preaching a sermon where I would say, well, blessed are you, and now I'm going to lay out my expectations for how you're going to live your week. But that's exactly what Jesus does. As Jesus goes through, he starts to say what his expectations are for his disciples, that they're going to be salt and light, and that they are going to have righteousness that is even greater than the Pharisees. And as we hear that, we maybe kind of bristle a little bit, because to us, a Pharisee is somebody who is the bad guy in the New Testament. We kind of have that drilled into us. And yet, the common popular opinion of who the Pharisees were was be that they were people who were kind of unassailable in terms of their righteousness. They were people who were absolutely the do-gooders, absolutely the people that were the moral elite. And to the people that were listening to this, who seemed to be gathered from all sorts of different places, Matthew tells us that they're even gathered from outside of Judah, outside of the normal bounds of Israel. It would have seemed like a surprising thing for people to hear, oh, well, if I'm going to be your disciple, then I actually have to have my righteousness be greater than even these people, these sort of almost professional religious people in Jerusalem. And yet he does that so that he can kind of show, okay, these are the expectations of you. These are the expectations that the law brings to you. And so as we listen to that part of the Sermon on the Mount, and honestly, as we go through the entire Sermon on the Mount, we're going to find out that the Sermon on the Mount is filled with what we would call law. Now, law is not bad, but law is kind of difficult for us as sinful human beings. Law is the stuff that either keeps us from doing bad stuff because it says, hey, don't do this, or it's the stuff that it points out when we have done something wrong, or it's stuff that points out the way that we could do things if we were righteous. And all of those things, the law is always something that kind of accuses us. It's always something that we go, oh man, if only I could really follow these things, if only I could really do everything that Jesus wants me to do. And yet we recognize that because we're sinful human beings, we can't fulfill the law completely. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't fulfill the law partially. But the issue is, and we'll actually see Jesus talk about this before, is that the law is meant to be kept perfectly. And we can't do that. But Jesus can. And so in some ways, what Jesus is doing here with the Sermon on the Mount is he's not so much telling us who we are as much as who he is and how he is going to fulfill this human life that we are supposed to be fulfilling. And that's kind of an interesting through line through the rest of the stuff that we've been looking at in Matthew. So consistently in Matthew has been bringing up how Jesus is the replacement for a fallen humanity, how Jesus is the replacement for a fallen Israel that messed up. And so because of that, Jesus had to go back to Egypt and kind of retrace their steps. Or that humanity messed up in Adam and Eve. And because of that, Jesus went back and he was tempted by the devil, taking humanity's steps and retracing those. And so as we're hearing Jesus talk about all of this stuff, we recognize that these expectations are expectations that we can live up to partially, but these are expectations that Jesus is going to live up to completely as he is bringing the law to bear on not only us, understanding that we can't fulfill it, but also the law is being brought to bear on him, where he's understanding these things are for him to fulfill in his earthly life. And so next thing that Jesus does is he goes in Matthew 5, 21 through 48. He has this extended talk where he kind of has this pattern. He says, you have heard, sort of dot, 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 but I tell you, another dot, dot, dot. And what Jesus is doing probably sounded half familiar to the people that were in Jerusalem at the time. This sounded half familiar because it would have been the way that you would have sort of cited this Hebrew document called the Halakha. And the Halakha was a collection of the rabbinic sayings and writings around the law. It would have been semi-legally binding, in fact. What Jesus is saying is, okay, so you have heard this law that we know, but I tell you, and he goes even further. He usually brings this even more to bear in our lives. And so he does that when he's talking about lust. He says, you have heard that it's wrong to commit adultery, but I tell you that even if you commit adultery in your heart, that you're committing adultery. And so he brings a finer point to every sort of point of the law as he's going through this. And as he does that, he's kind of bringing even the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes into the scope of all of the people that are now under the law, that are feeling the effects of the law kind of bearing down on them, going, well, not even I can say that I haven't done that. And so what Jesus is doing is he's like a good preacher, because that's who Jesus is. He's bringing everybody that's gathered around to recognize their own sin. No matter who they are, they're recognizing, oh, there's something lacking in me. There's something that I need. And now I'm wondering where I get that. I'm wondering who I can go to in order to get my need fulfilled. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's sort of setting it up so that people are wondering, okay, I don't know where I go now. Where do I go for eternal life? Where do I go for somebody who's going to tell me that God loves me? And that is Jesus in himself. But the people that are there, they need to recognize that they're in this state where they need that repentance. So as you go, continue here, you get into Matthew 6. So we're finally in Matthew 6. And Jesus starts off Matthew 6 by talking about the issue of public righteousness. And the issue of public righteousness is something that kind of continues on in Jesus's teachings and all of that, where Jesus sort of continually brings out this notion where we shouldn't be doing good things just so that other people can look at us and say, oh, isn't that person so great? In Matthew 6, 5 through 15, Jesus kind of explains prayer. He does some of the same stuff where he says, you know, go into your closet and don't let anybody know that you're praying. The reason for that is that he doesn't want prayer to become a show, and unfortunately, it can be. And so what Jesus does, instead of telling you to go and make a show of your prayers, he gives the people that are following him, A, the instruction to go into their, you know, private prayer closet, but then also he gives them this very sort of simplistic prayer. Now, we know that prayer as the Lord's Prayer, but in terms of what the prayers would have sounded like during Jesus's day, Jesus's prayer, the Lord's Prayer, was a very simple prayer. It was not flashy. It didn't have all of the linguistic flourishes that other prayers during this time had. And that seems to be kind of what Matthew is recording here, that Jesus not only tells you, hey, go into a room by yourself when you're praying, but also don't stack words up just for the sake of stacking words up. Instead, just kind of use this basic prayer. And through this basic prayer, you'll pray what you need to pray. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus hates us putting together our own prayers. Unfortunately, there are Christians out there that believe that. But really what Jesus is getting at here is that we shouldn't be haughty about our prayers. We shouldn't have undue pride in our prayers. And so then we move on to Matthew 6, 16 to 24. As Jesus is talking about some things here, he's really kind of bringing out the idea of being sort of attached to rewards and attached to things that we can kind of miss the point. And so in two things here, Jesus is talking about fasting and about personal wealth. Both of those are very divergent topics, but in each of them, there's kind of this sense of getting rewards. And so Jesus is warning people, just like he did with the prayers, to watch their own hearts, to watch why they're doing what they're doing. Fasting was a perfectly normal and good thing for people during Jesus's time. It's a perfectly good and normal thing for people in our time. Personal wealth in the same way is a perfectly good and normal thing in our time, as well as it was in Jesus's time. But if people get the wrong intentions involved in that, if people, you know, are fasting in order to be seen as somehow being so great and ascetic, then there's a little bit of an issue that pops up there. And just like there is in personal wealth, if we're gaining personal wealth for the wrong reasons, then personal wealth then becomes sinful and something we want to stay away from. Finally, in Matthew 6, 25 through 34, Jesus talks about trusting in God's provision. And here you have, Jesus talking about, look at the birds, look at the grass, look at all of God's creation, how God takes care of that creation. Isn't he going to take care of you? Now, this doesn't mean that you should go and, you know, quit your job and not do anything in order to sort of advance yourself. But this does mean that you should worry about, well, you should not worry about the things that are going to cause you anxiety. You should not let those things be unduly things that make you worried or anxious, but rather you should remember that even in your moments of anxiety and worry, that God is going to be right there. He knows what you need, and he's even going to give you what you need. Well, that's it for this section. Next week, we are going to finish off the Sermon on the Mount, and after we finish off the Sermon on the Mount, then we are going to move on to the rest of Jesus's early ministry. Thanks for listening. Hope you have a great day. God's blessings. Bye-bye. Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.